Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. What are we going to do about it? Oh, yeah, we've got some guys that have been in the book, huh? We will rejoice and be glad in it. Most Sunday mornings, not most, but some Sunday mornings about this time of the morning in San Diego time, which is 7 o'clock, I'm out with about 300 Marine recruits at the Marine Corps Recruit Depot. I love those guys because I can identify with them. I went into Marine Corps at 17 years old, and being a slow learner, it took me 20 years to learn how to get out. And I've been benefiting from that ever since. But the thing I tell them to do is get their Bible out, and everyone's given a little New Testament, and turn to Psalm 118:24, and then I tell them to put their finger in it and stand up. And I say, now I want to forewarn you, to open this book is very, very dangerous. Yeah. Because just like you're accountable here in the Marine Corps to your DI, God wrote this book. And when you expose yourself to it, He's expecting a response. Just like you give the DI, yes, sir. And so that's the way we start with rejoicing in the Lord. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. One of the most noted missionaries or missionary statesmen in history was a man in England that ran orphanages by faith. And he said, the best thing to do every morning, or the most essential thing, is to get your soul rejoicing. And if your soul is rejoicing, your heart's not far behind. And so I trust you're rejoicing in the Lord. That's pretty important. Because if you're not rejoicing in the Lord, you're thinking about something else, and that's secondary. If you're rejoicing in the Lord, if that's the primary attitude that you have, everything else will go along all right. You know, they've come out with a lot of these little statements that they put on billboards and in magazines and so on. And one of them that I like, I've got everything under control so you can relax and enjoy this day, signed God. Huh? Hey, it works. It really works. But Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, for in Him, that is Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you and me are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. I like the living in verse 10. The living says, when you have Jesus, you have everything. You got Jesus, man, you got it all. You got it all. Everything that's necessary for life and godliness. Well, I'm glad you have an interest in and leaving it and learning more about living the promises of God. There are some of you here that have been around longer than I have. No, I don't think I see anyone that's been around. That's another thing I tell the recruits. I'm really glad to be here this morning. In fact, I'm glad to be anywhere. Yeah. No, that's a lie. I'd rather be with Jesus. I'm ready to go. I've been blessed so much already, I think I've gotten a double share. And this is part of it, being able to share Jesus and the Word of God with other people. That's what it's all about. Well, the promises of God. I don't know how much you're in to the promises of God or whether you've ever heard anything about promises before or not. I remember the first formal presentation I ever had on promises. And I brought my notes from it. And it's dated November the 25th, 1966, at the Glen in Colorado Springs. And it was given by Waldron Scott. And he made two statements that I have written here that made an indelible impression on me. He said, you either live by the promises of God or you don't really live at all. How's that for a statement on promises? You either live on the promises of God or you really don't live at all. Because the real life is in Jesus, is in knowing the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where the real life that He intended for us to live is. And then He made another statement that was pretty grabby. He says, failure to claim the promises of God will cause our greatest dreams and expectations to become stillborn. To become stillborn. Failure to claim the promises of God will cause our greatest dreams and expectations to become stillborn. Sounds like it's pretty important, huh? If you're really going to blossom and develop the way God intended for you to, you're going to be in the promises of God, and they're going to be in you, which is the most important thing. The promises of God are right here. They're all contained in this, and we'll get into that in a little bit. Well, as Loris has already asked, and I want to thank Loris for his valuable assistance, because if he hadn't have brought it, we wouldn't have this overhead, and I love to use overheads because it gives another opportunity for the intake of the Word of God. And I just listed those for you to read as you're coming in to whet your appetite. But since this is on the promises of God, what do we mean by the promises of God? And so I wrote some definitions, and I gave you this. You can use it as something to write on if you didn't bring anything. Here's a definition of a promise. Some definitions there that Webster gives. I like the synonyms: a covenant, a guarantee, a pledge, a vow, a person's word. In this case, the promises are of God, the word of God, or a word of God. And God's holy word is always a holy promise. In Psalm 105:42, it says, "For he remembered the holy promise given to his servant Abraham." God remembered it, and he worked it out in his life as Abraham responded. Now, Abraham is called the father of faith. Was he perfect?
No.
No. In fact, he lied very boldly. Got him in a lot of trouble. The tongue did. And the thoughts of his heart that weren't pure. As we see, the Bible just lays it out as it is. It doesn't cover over anything, especially sin. No, it reveals it so we can deal with it. And the way we deal with it is through the blood of Christ and by faith. That's what Abraham was doing. So although the word promise is used more than 100 times in the Bible, there are other terms implying the same thought, like "thus says the Lord" or "the word of the Lord." The best definition of a promise that I've found that stuck with me is the declaration of some benefit to be conferred. God's promises are all positive from His perspective. Some of them are negative from our perspective. Like, the wages of sin are what?
Death.
That means separation from God. But that's a promise. That they are. And some old guy back in the 18th century by the name of Samuel Johnson wrote this one, and people kept writing it down as I'm doing and passing it on, and here it is today. The declaration of some benefit. To us as Christians, the promises of God are positive. They're good. They're to be desired. Now, what does the Bible have to say about promises? Well, there was a Canadian school teacher by the name of Everett Storms, and he read through the Bible 27 times looking for scriptures. I think we have a handout on this one, Loris. Could we pass?
We don't have enough for everybody, so if you don't get the handouts, give me your email address or something, and we'll send them to you.
Yeah, they told me to bring 75, so I got 75, and here all you eager beavers show up. Good to have you.
Not looking good for you guys in that corner.
You ordered a CD, the conference CD.
Yeah, here's one. This is being recorded. They're going to make a CD of all the workshops. So you can also get it there. Because the people that are doing those, they have this, these same handouts that you do. So they'll be there. So in his 27th reading, in a year and a half, he came up by counting all of these, keeping a list every time that he went through the Bible and adding or checking off. I don't know what his definition of a promise was, but I assume it's something similar to what we've looked at. He came up with a total of 8,810 promises in the Bible. They're not all promises of God, though, and some of them are listed here. But 7,487 of them are promises by God to man. That's pretty phenomenal. First time I read that, it blew my fuse. I mean, if you'd asked me how many promises you think are in the Bible, I don't know. Yeah. And as I've asked, how many promises do you think God's made to man? It's really amazing the variety of answers that you get. But by research, this is what Professor Storms came up with. And one thing you can do with all of these promises is you can write this verse at the bottom of that page. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, meaning Christ, in Him, amen to the glory of God. How? How do they go to the glory of God? Through us. Yeah, through us. The old King James says, for as many as the promises of God may be. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, the Bible was not complete as we know it today. And so he just said, for as many as the promises of God may be. Now we know because we have the canon, and we know how many are there because someone has done the research. Now, today you can just go on Bible somewhere and click and promises, and it'll tell you every time the word promise is used, but it won't tell you how many promises God has made to man. And some of the people that I've read on promises, most of them have agreed that by this verse, and you can substantiate it with others, that all of the promises of God are available to everyone who has a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. They're all yea and amen. They're all yes, I mean this for you. All of these blessings. When I was a boy, in Sunday school, we used to sing a little chorus that goes right along with that verse. And see if any of the rest of you have ever heard of this little chorus. Every promise in the book is mine. Every sentence, every word divine. Believing on the Son of God, believing on the Son divine, every promise in the book is mine. Yeah. The older I get, the more charismatic I become. I say a lot of hallelujahs. And I don't know what your persuasion is, but I like to say hallelujah. And the reason I like to say hallelujah or praise the Lord is when I'm praising the Lord, it's pretty hard to be self-centered. If you're really praising the Lord, you have to, you know, get out of yourself or offer yourself up to God in praise. And then that makes me open for Him to fill me. And that's where the real joy of life comes, is in being filled with Him, in knowing Him intimately. So in the light of Professor Storm's research, we can say this one that was on the front of a magazine that the Navigators put out 2 or 3 years ago, that you can say that really the Bible is God's promises to you. And we want to talk about living these promises, not just claiming them and say, oh yeah, I want to accept that as mine. because later on we'll see that there are some conditions to promises. But we want to live the legacy of the Word of God so that our lives are meaningful to us and they're meaningful to the kingdom of God, and He can work through us to glorify Himself. My first exposure to promises and thinking of them personally is my mother was a very saintly woman, and one of her favorite verses was Romans 8:28, and that became the family verse. Anyone know Romans 8:28? Go ahead. For all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. Now, the first part is good, but know Him, love Him, that's going a little deeper. I haven't always loved God, but I've always believed in that verse. For all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Well, you wouldn't be here if you weren't called by God, because you wouldn't have an interest in these things. So you know through personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ that you are His and He has a purpose for your life. And as you love Him, that is, give yourself to know Him and have an intimate relationship with Him, you'll find all things work together for good. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have pain and heartache and suffering and all the other things that other people have in your life, but they're all for a purpose. What's the purpose? Yeah. The purpose is to draw us into deeper intimacy with Himself and conform us more to the image of His Son. Romans 8:39. To conform us more, that's His purpose. And one day He's going to accomplish His purpose, because when that trumpet sounds, we're all going to be caught up. We're going to see Him face to face. And we're going to be changed into His likeness. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. Glory. What a gracious God we have. And He is the maker and the fulfiller of the promises. You give yourself for Him to fulfill His promises through you. And He will do that. And the more I give myself to Him, the more freedom I have. Like Jesus said, and you shall know the truth and what? The truth. What is truth? It boils down to the Word and the Word made flesh. Jesus Christ. Yeah. It gets gooder and gooder, huh? Yeah. As we say in Okie terms, I was born in Oklahoma City, 44th and Southeastern. And as soon as I could get out of there, I did. I joined the Marine Corps at 17. And I think I went for about 20 years without going back to Oklahoma City. And then I thought, you know, it'd be good to go back there. So my sister and I went back 3 years ago. And we had such a good time, we decided to go back again. And we went back last September. And we really had a blast seeing some of my cousins and so on. But on the promises of God, they're all conditional. Now, I haven't found a promise that's not conditional. Because, first of all, in order to be heirs of the promise, for all the promises in Him are yea and amen unto the glory of God through us. Who's the us? We who are in Christ. We who are God's children through faith, bought, redeemed by the blood and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, let's see, we have a handout on this one, don't we, Lars? No, we didn't do one on this one. Okay. So, the promises of God are conditional. First is faith. How are you saved? That's it. By grace. Remember, don't forget that. It's by grace. It's not something we deserved. It's by the grace of God that we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ unto salvation, unto a right relationship with God the Father. Praise His name. Okay, marching on. Now you would think, for the many promises that are in the Bible, that there would be a lot of literature out, a lot of books out on them. But they're not. And I hear fewer and fewer messages. When I first came around the Navigators, one of the first thing I think he's in the wing back there, Harvey Osland did, was talk to me about the promises of God. Well, I was already a little familiar, but he added to that. And then the first time I heard a formal presentation was by Waldron Scott, as I told you earlier, in 1966 at the Glen. And that whetted my appetite to know more about it, and I started doing a study. And just like Herbert Lockyer, I didn't know this at the time, there wasn't much material available. And he went to the largest resource that he knew of. Larissa just found out that I didn't turn the recorder on. I'm glad they're doing it twice. That's why these two mics are up here. So for people like me that can get to one, but a little harder to get to two. But here it is, all the promises of God. It's as big as most of your Bibles. It has several pages in it, like 351 pages in it. And he does a thorough job on this topic of all. His is entitled All the Promises of the Bible. Lockyer did a series on these. I think there are at least a dozen of them, maybe more. The All series, it's called. And this is the only book that I recommend. The rest are just little snacks. But if you want the full meal, a whole meal on the promises, you'll get this book.
And
All the Promises of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer, and it's published by Zondervan. You can get this in or through most Christian bookstores and some secular. Okay, Loris, if you'll give us that next handout. Of course, as I said in the beginning, the main source is the Bible. And even though you're reading a book like this by a godly man, you want to check everything out personally by the Word of God. I'll tell you one on the promises that caused me some grief for a while because I didn't use that principle. 30 years ago last month, my wife was stricken with acute rheumatoid arthritis. And she woke up one morning screaming. And I ran in and said, I was already up, and I ran in and I said, what's the matter? She said, I can't move without pain. You can't move without pain? What do you mean? She said, I mean, I can't move without pain. I said, okay. I really didn't know what to do. One of the two times that my mother-in-law ever came to stay with us while she was alive, she happened to be there. So she heard the commotion and she came in and said, what's wrong? And my wife, Georgia, told her. And so my mother-in-law said, go run a tub of hot water. And we did, and she put some rubbing alcohol in it, and we took my wife and put her in the tub, and she began to thaw out a little bit. But then I took her to the hospital, and they admitted her, and she was there for 2 weeks. And after the first week, it was in the old days when you couldn't just walk in and out of a hospital. When you went to a ward, you checked in with the nurse, and they didn't always let you in, even though you may be the parent or the husband like I was. And I would go every day to see her, twice, morning in the morning and in the evening. And after about a week, the doctor said, come to my office, through the nurse. And I went over to his office, and he said, I told you that in 2 weeks I'd have your wife functional. Well, that's not going to be possible. He said, she's going to have this malady the rest of her life. Wow, I was stunned. So he said, but I don't want you to tell her that. So then I went in to see her, and I kept a stiff upper lip. And I can remember it was at Camp Pendleton, Marine Corps Base Camp Pendleton, where she was in the hospital. Being a retiree, we had that privilege. And I went out to the parking lot after seeing her, and I just started pounding on the steering wheel and tears started coming down my eyes. God, this is not fair. We've committed ourselves to you, and this is what you do to us. I was really mature, huh? Yeah, really, really mature. Here I was, a disciple maker, full-time staff with the Navigators, and that was my attitude toward God. And 2 or 3 days later, in my devotions, I had memorized a verse. I was reading through Psalm 50, and verse 15 says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you'll glorify me." God, that's it. That's what I want. Okay, I'm going to believe you for this. And I had two of our four boys were still living at home, and I called them in and said, "Look what God said to me this morning." And we just rejoiced, and I went and told my wife, but she wasn't getting any better. And she didn't get better for a long time. And I kept praying, "God, what's wrong? I'm calling to you." And I said, "Maybe I better look at that again." So turn to Psalm 50. And look at verse 15. It should read something like this one does. "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me." And I've got the date out there in 74. And I looked at it and I said, "Well, that's what it says." Well, wait a minute. What's the first word in 15? And. In mine. And. What's and?
Something's before it.
Oh, something's before it. Yeah. And I read verse 14. "Sacrifice thank offerings to God." I wasn't doing that. No, I was not a happy camper at all. I wasn't thanking God at all. I was blaming God for being mean and hateful to me. Well, but it didn't stop there. "Fulfill your vows to the Most High." Uh-oh. What was my vow? I was going to serve God all the days of my life. Was I doing that? No, I was a sulking little child. At 50 years old, I was a sulking little child. Almost 50. And so I had to get my heart right. And you know how he fulfilled that? He says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble." And what? "I will deliver you." See, I was under the bondage of my circumstances. And every time you're under the bondage of your circumstances, you need to get out from under it. And the way to get out from under it is commit it to God and confess your sin of rebellion against what He's bringing into your life for your good and for His glory, and then it happens. And the glory was being delivered from it, although it wasn't cured. And she wasn't better. Well, she got a little better, and she's still functional, but she still has it. And she's been through it for 30 years. So remember, look at the context. And make sure you understand what the promise is. And that you're willing to give yourself to what it says that you need to do. All right, now let's look at 2 Peter 1, just two verses here. 3 and 4. Second Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. I'm reading out of the NIV. "His divine power," that is God's divine power, "has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Well, there's really a phenomenal series of messages on these two verses. And we're supposed to get it all done here in the next hour. So we'll see what we can do with it and how far we can go. But he says he's given us everything for life and godliness. Everything we need. So what does that mean we're lacking? Well, in a scriptural sense, nothing. In a human sense, is to really believe that and give ourselves to it. Of appropriating everything that He's given us for life and godliness. And it's through what? It's through knowing Him. Everything centers in Him. Everything revolves around Him. And the life that's worth the living is centered in Jesus. That's knowing Him. Now, how many of you here know George Bush? But see, you ask people, do you know Jesus? And they'll say yes. And they're lying in their teeth. They know about Him. But there are really few people that really know Him. Anyone know John 17:3? It's a phenomenal verse. If you don't know it, you need to memorize it. Okay. Yeah. And this is eternal life. And what is eternal life?
Knowing Him.
That's right. And eternal life is not just time. Because, see, in God, there is no time. He's eternal. And so are we in Christ. And this is eternal life, that you may know Him. God created us that we might have a God-like life. And He's given us that life in His Son, Jesus. That's what eternal life is, more about a quality of life than it is a duration. Now, we think of duration because we're human. God thinks from an eternal perspective. And on an assignment in the Marine Corps, to Okinawa, unaccompanied, had to leave my wife and four boys in North Carolina while I went over there for 13 months to stay. And I thought, well, David was a man that lived a victorious life. He was a military man. Maybe I can learn from David. So I made it a priority to study the Psalms. And the thing that stood out the most to me in the last few months of doing that was that David had a view of life that was eternal. The more you read and the more you look at what David wrote, his thoughts went eventually every time to the eternal perspective of God. And what's God doing in this? And what does God want to do in this? And how can I cooperate with Him to see that it happens? That's good for all of us. Amen. Amen. Okay. He's given us through these, verse 4, He has given us, through what we have in Christ, He's given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, let me put that to you in a different translation here. This is the New Living. And it says, as we know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive His own glory and goodness. And by that same mighty power, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, and that you will share in His divine nature. And then verse 5 says, so, in the light of this, make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Don't just say, I'm claiming this, but understand what it says and let God work it out in and through your life to His glory and your fulfillment and the blessing of others. Just like some of you are to other people. I hope all of you or most of you are to other people. So now as we look at these great and precious promises, we'll find that there are two. Very simple. This is Marine Corps language. Two kinds. There are the ones that are and the ones that aren't. That's a Marine Corps philosophy. But on the promises, there's a general and a specific. General, 1 John 1:9. We all know that. When we confess our sins. Yeah. It shouldn't be if. It should be when. When we confess our sins. He's faithful and just. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Yeah, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common. We're just we're different in a lot of ways, but we have common traits, characteristics. That's the way God created us. We're all human beings of the male species, and there's no temptation taken any one of us that's not common to man. It may flush itself out in a variety of ways, but there are common temptations. But God is faithful. Yeah? Who can find a faithful man? Well, God said He found a few, just like the Marines. He found a few. And I trust that you're all a part of that few that God found. Faithful men who are looking to Him and giving yourselves wholeheartedly to pursue Him and His purpose for your life. So if you already have this on there, I'm not going to look those up. But here's an example. In Genesis 12, 1 to 3, which is the foundation of the promises that God gave to Abraham. I trust you're familiar with that. And whether you are or not, I'm going to help you to become more familiar with it. Because even though this is not the first promise, it's the first one of God to man that I got a handle on, and it made an indelible impression in my life. The Lord had said to Abram, now what does Abram mean? Yeah, exalted or honored father. Said to Abram, that was before his name was changed, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land. I'm making an emphasis here. I will show you. Now, what did Jesus say to us? Follow me, and I'll what? And then he said through Paul, and he promised to send the petition the Father to send the Spirit, who would be with us and would indwell us, and he would do what? The Spirit. He would guide us into all truth. Yeah. And He's in us, and He's working to lead us. Some of us are not very sensitive. I know I was a prodigal son for 17 years, so I know what it is to be a Christian and still rebel against the Father. But He says, if you'll go to the place where I'll show you, then here's what I'll do for you. I'll not only show you the place that I want you to go, but I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse whoever curses you, and through you all peoples on earth will be blessed. Is there anyone here claiming that for their lives? Yeah, I see a couple, three, four. Yeah, God made an indelible impression on that to me through I was going to Dr. Halverson's church in Maryland, and this had gripped me, and I was studying it but didn't know really what to do about it. I thought, man, that's so awesome, so grand and glorious, but there we go, belittling God again and thinking small. When He wants us to think big, He wants to give us everything. He wants to be He wants to work through us to be a part in reaching every soul for Christ, in getting the good news out so that no one has an excuse, because they've heard that God loves them and He demonstrated that love in Christ, and He wants to draw them to Himself. Hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. And someone had given me a copy of the Living Letters when the letters first came out. And I was reading it in my devotions. It kind of flowed, and it was simple and easy to understand for a Marine, and so it was right down my alley. And I was reading in Galatians, and I came to verse 29, and it says, "And now that we are Christ," I had that settled. I knew I belonged to Jesus, and He belonged to me. "We are the true descendants of Abraham." I hadn't given too much thought to that. But Paul in Romans expounds that quite extensively, that the true heirs of Abraham are not through the Israelic seed. It's through the seed of faith that we are children. Well, you're children both ways. But the most significant one is the way we are descendants of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. And all of God's promises to him belong to us. Now that sounds a little bit like that 2 Corinthians 1:20, huh? Yeah. We put limitations on God. He's pulled the plug out. As long as we're in union and communion with Him, He's pulled the plug out. He wants to do things we never thought of. While I was in that Marine Corps in the last year, I was stationed at Quantico, Virginia. And I belonged to a local church, and I was quite active. And so they asked me to be the chairman of the men's evangelistic outreach. And that year, for the first time in my life, I claimed Jeremiah 33:3. Anybody know that? Right? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things." Here I am in the Marine Corps. How much can I be used of God? Well, I can witness to the guy on my right and left and in front of me and turn around and get the one behind me. But is that all? I mean, that's a good beginning, but is that all? God says, "Call unto me." And I said, "Okay, God, I'm going to believe you this year to fulfill that through my life. Even though I'm a dumb, hard to get through Marine and very limited, I'm going to believe you to do it, not me, you know." In the promises that God gave Abraham, He says, "I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this." I said, "Okay, God, I want to see you do this." And so I prayed and thought and interacted with some other men that were in the church. And what can we do to see God do something that will glorify Himself, really glorify Himself? Well, we decided to have an evangelistic outreach and invited some men in. We had what they called a lay revival, where just laymen shared their testimonies, and then everybody would team up and we would go out into the area and witness. And we saw quite a few people come to Christ on a weekend endeavor like that. We started one night a week, men going out, had about 12 or 15 that would go out, and we would just knock on doors and share the gospel all around that church. We saw people come to Christ. But that then came summer, and I got word that they allowed church groups to come in to Horton prison that was not far from us, and would let them conduct Sunday evening services. So I called them up, and this was about March or April, and said, "Could we get in?" And they said, "No, we're booked up every Sunday." "Oh, well, we'd sure like to come if you can." "Well, there are openings for the summer. In June, July, and August, some of the churches don't come, and we can let other people..." I put my name down. So we went, and they had an auditorium that would seat 500. And these prisoners would come in on Sunday evening. We had a men's quartet, a guy that was an MC, and song leader, and we would lead them in singing, have specials for them. One of the guys in the group would share his testimony, and then I would share the gospel. And that summer we saw over 300 men come to Christ. See, we limit God. I mean, here I was, just a Marine, and God not only used me in the Marine Corps, but He used me in the community that I was in. And to me, that was the greatest thing that ever happened. Oh, wow. I said, "God, I want to believe you for more." And I'm continuing to tell Him, "I want to believe you for more." Are you believing Him for more? Amen. Well, if you'll stand on His promises, it's unlimited. what he'll do. So let's go on with our outline here, if I can find it again. Whoops, wrong one. Sorry about that. Okay, so an example. Now, a key to knowing the promises, understanding them, and claiming them for your life is knowing God. They all belong to Him, and you want to make sure that He's giving it to you. And I'm going to give you a handout later on a whole page of do's and don'ts in claiming the promises of God. But that's a key. Is getting to know God. What do you do to get to know God?
Get in the Word.
Get in the Word. Okay. What else?
Pray.
Pray. Okay. What else?
Pray.
Get into the Word. Get the Word into you. Pray. Be obedient to the Word. And then watch Him act. Now, the promises of God are gifts that He gives. They're all promises of Him, and He gives them to those that are truly seeking Him, are open to Him, and are willing to let Him work to willing to do of His good pleasure in their lives. And they're conditional. Well, let's take one of these verses we've used here. Let's say 1 Corinthians 1:9. What's the condition of seeing the fulfillment of 1 John 1:9?
Confess our sins.
Confess our sins. Yeah. And as you look at them, the main condition is faith. That I'm believing God, that I'm looking to God, not only to give me the promise, but for Him to work graciously in and through my life to fulfill it. And I'm just to give myself to let Him do that. And remember this. We're an instant society. We want everything right now. I mean, right now we want it. God's not that way. God's eternal. He can take all the time He wants, which is a human term for us. Sometimes He stretches them out. Look, speaking of Abraham, the father of faith. How long was it before God fulfilled the main part of that promise, and he became Abraham? How long was it between the time that he gave it to him until Isaac was born? 24 years, yeah. Genesis 12:4 says, "And Abraham got up and went out, and he was 75 years old." Last year I was 75. And I had some down times. Of course, none of you ever have those, but I was having some down times. And now, wait a minute. God's given me all these promises. What am I down for? And I say all of these promises. I carry with me, this is a serious matter with me. I carry with me, in the front of my Bible all the time, a sheet where I have the promises that started when I was a boy. And my mother taught me to believe God for Romans 8:28. Another promise that that I claimed was Proverbs 22:6. Anyone know that? Back in the early days of our marriage. That's right. I had a friend that had a garage a block up the street from me, and we attended the same church, and he had a teenage daughter that was just giving him all kinds of problems. And I said, "Roy, I'm going to pray with you." This was in 1960,
60 or 61. And I said, I'm going to pray with you that God will do a work of grace in your heart. And we have this promise. And I said, I'm believing those for my four. I had three sons then. I'm believing that for our three sons, that if I train them up right, then God is going to lead them to go straight. And we have four sons. Three of them are full-time in the ministry. And the fourth one is doing the ministry in the marketplace. Not because of me, but because I believed God. I gave myself to be an instrument. I didn't do it perfect. I made all kinds of mistakes. But God came through and worked it out for good. Three of them are full-time in the ministry, and the fourth one's doing the ministry in the marketplace as a high school math teacher, seeing high schoolers come to Christ every year. And then in 1960, I claimed John 14:21. Well, a lot of that's on me. Am I obedient? He who has my commands and keeps them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me, you know. And that's the prime purpose of my life, is developing intimacy with the Lord. In order to do that, I need to be obedient. But I need to recognize at every turn, every little thing that happens, that it's all in God's timing. And I can't rush it one bit. And now I've learned I don't want to, a little bit. Most of the time I think that way. But I haven't arrived, and so I get hung up on this one too. Now, here are the steps. I don't know where you are in the Lordship, and we all go from one stage to another. Nobody has arrived. I don't know anyone that as they're walking around, oh, you act just like Jesus. I just haven't met anyone like that yet. Some that are pretty close, you know, but there's just enough difference you don't quite say it. And so the first step is surrender. Are you really surrendered? Well, I'll tell you how you can know. At any time of the day when the Holy Spirit says, attitude check. Are you always saying in your heart, whatever you want, Lord? Yeah. But one answer to that is attitude check. And the guy says, yeah, I've got the victory. Now leave me alone. Yeah. Meaning you cross me just a little bit and I may lose it. And that's the way with most of us. But you want to deal seriously with surrender. Another is separation. We're called to come out from among even some professing Christians and separate ourselves unto the Lord. And make sure that we are living our lives according to the Word, following after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we get into the Word and get the Word into us, the more spiritual-minded we'll become. Sorry about that. Let me move this up here. The more spiritually-minded will become, and that's what we need, is the Holy Spirit to have total control of my mind and my heart so that at all times He can guide me. Walking in the Spirit, that's another thing that we need to spend a lot of time thinking of and working on and developing so that He really does have control of us. And remember this, every promise is a call to obedience, to be obedient to Him. Every one of them. And in John 14:13, Jesus says, call unto me, and I will answer you, that the Father may be glorified through the Son. Every promise, the fulfillment of it, is to bring glory to the Father through faith in the Son. What did I say? 14:13, yeah. And that's a phenomenal passage. Just before that, Jesus says, as He referred them to the miracles that He's done, He says, and greater things shall than these will you do. Are you doing greater things than Jesus did? That's one to think on. But we're talking about promises. So
We'll press on here. And Laura says, give them the next handout. We're going to give you a little time, about 15 minutes, to work on this handout that's front and back. Oh, I don't want to miss this one. I did a study. When you go through these this one on Abraham, you see that there's a word that's used over and over there. I don't know if you remember it or not, but there's a word that's used over and over there. Does anyone know what it is? I will. That's one of them. There's another one. He says what? He repeats over and again, I will bless you. I will bless you. I will bless you. You will be a blessing. And as you read through Genesis, you'll find that word is repeated many times in Genesis. And I did a study on the word blessing, and here's the best definition that I found. When God blesses His people, it's His goodness, kindness, and favor on His children, causing all that they do, whether it be spiritual or temporal, to prosper and succeed. See, God hasn't made any failures. Now, other people may look at you and say, oh, that guy, he's a failure. You know, he just doesn't come up to the mark. But when God the Father looks at you, God says, that's mine. And in Christ, you're perfect, pure, and holy before Him, because the blood cleanses you from all sin, and God sees you in Christ as a treasure. He calls you a treasure to Himself. And He loves you with an everlasting love, and you're precious in His sight. Okay, you've got the handout there. And if you would look at the side first, that says, when should you have a promise from God? If you would start, yes.
Would you leave that back up there, sir, right
there? Sure. I should have that in quotes because I got that out of a book. Do the part first. When should you have a promise from God? Any of you here know Ron Holacek? He's the entity leader for the military. He was staff trainer in San Diego for a few years, and they did a study on the promises of God, and he came up with this one, this handout. Did you do that while you were there, Loris?
Probably.
Okay. Go home and look in your promise folder. Maybe it's there. Yeah. So if you take the time now to work your way through as much as you can of this for the next 15 minutes. Okay, there's a lot of talking, so everybody must be through. For those that didn't get a handout, I'd like to give you my email address. And if you want a set of the handouts, I'd be glad to send it to you. We're giving you another handout. One's on claiming the promises of God. It gives some little tips and then a few quotes. But one of them is, be convinced of God's ability to perform, not your ability to claim. Thomas Watson says, it is better to be as low as hell with a promise than in paradise without one. How's that for a quote? That sounds pretty good. John Owen says, for the most part, we live upon successes, not promises. Unless we see and feel the print of victories, we will not believe. You identify with that? Yeah. Just some little helps. And then it has an acronym on promise that is interesting. This is another one of Ron Holacek's out of his training center syllabus. We've got a couple of minutes. Anyone want to ask a question?
This isn't a question of God's ability, but on specific promises to specific people in the Bible, can I claim those for myself or not?
So what did 2 Corinthians 1:20 say? No, it says, for as many as the promises of God may be, regardless of who they were, who the promise was to or what it was for as many as they may be, they are all yea and amen in Christ through us unto the glory of God. We're the instrument that He wants to fulfill them all. And there's a promise for everything in life.
Yes.
How do you respond to people who say that you can't claim them because they're not promises, they're actually precepts?
I pray for them. As you memorize the scripture, as you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He'll give you something to say to them that'll be meaningful at the time. He really will. I've seen that happen not only with myself, but so many others. It's amazing. God's trying to get through to all of us and broaden our vision of what He wants to do. And at 76, it's amazing the things He's still teaching me. I know some things, but man, there's so much to know. God is so awesome that no one's going to arrive before the time the trumpet sounds. Yes.
My area of scope is explaining to someone else is about how to claim promises. Some would say, you know, like you did with your verse with your wife.
Yeah.
It encouraged you, you claim this is from God.
Right.
You thought it a certain way. And so that kind of the shaky area of me of how to explain how does this work? So, like, they're reading a verse and they, is that one you picked? Is that one?
It better be that. What God lays on your heart. Yeah. And that, well, yes and no. It is subjective to the extent that I'm in the Spirit. If I'm in the Spirit, everything is objective. But if I'm not, then I'm on thin ice anyway. But mostly, like with me and the Galatians 3:29. Now, I've been challenged over and again. Well, that's not what it says in the original. Well, I don't know anybody that reads the original. There are some, but I don't know them, I think, if the original is available. But I'm convinced that what we have here is the Word of God and that we can stand on it. And that as I look to Him, He will lay things on my heart when I'm seeking Him, as I'm seeking Him. He'll lay things on my heart that He wants to do in and through my life. Now, I've missed more than I've caught hold of, so I'm just along with everybody else. But every now and then, He really gets to me and makes it clear and simple, as He has to with me, clear and simple what He wants me to do. Now, the question is, how many times do I respond and do it? Well, not every time, but I'm working on it. And if a man is truly seeking God, God won't let him be led astray. If he's really seeking God in the Word and giving himself to walk in the Spirit. So it's not all that complicated. And the things that we do in ignorance, but truly seeking God, He works that out for good. Because He knows our heart. I had a grandson that was without a job and something was offered to him and he had a question on it. And he called me. My wife is Greek and our grandchildren call us Yaya and Papu. I'm the Papu, grandfather. And he said, Papu, I'm so concerned, 23 years old. He said, I'm so concerned about knowing the will of God. I said, oh, what do you mean? And he explained to me. I said, Brian, you are the will of God, because if you're seeking the will of God, He's not going to let you miss it. If you're really seeking the will of God, because He's promised that He'll guide us into truth when we're seeking. Yes.
I think in all the confusion and all the things that go on, He'll give you a peace and you will know it's the will of God.
Amen. I agree with that. Yeah. Out of 7,487, I don't know of anyone that's exhausted that's claimed them all. And therefore, all areas of life, everything, He's given us everything for life and godliness, who, through knowing Jesus, and by knowing Jesus, these great and precious promises that He's given us, that He might work them out through us to the glory of God. Yeah, Bruce.
I think Romans 15:4 kind of puts a little bit of a generalization of what Scripture is. It says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have learned.
Amen.
So the idea is that it's all for our learning, that we would promised is our hope.
That's right.
God is trying to reveal his character to us and saying, this is what I want to do for you. Are you willing to agree with me to do that? And, you know, there's a point there.
Thank you for that, Bruce. Any others?
If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who draweth generously enough and without reproach, and shall be given. Let that man ask.
Right.
So at some point we have to exert faith. We don't really have any visual means knowing that God's going to bless us in this, but we have to exert faith and say God's going to do it.
That's right. And without faith, we can't please God, huh? Yeah. If you're interested in pleasing God, just start believing and trusting for more. But if you're not sure of something, ask Him. And if you're really serious and you pursue knowing it, He'll reveal it to you. In fact, Spurgeon tells of a story of meeting a man that came from the darkest parts of Africa. And they were interacting. And as they talked, they got deeper and deeper into the Word. And the man was making some significant statements that was not common in a conversation. And Spurgeon said, what school did you go to? He said, I've never been to school. What do you mean? Well, he said, I got a Bible and I have a limited education. He had never had any advanced schooling. But he said, every time I came to something in the Bible that I didn't understand, I prayed and God gave me understanding. And Spurgeon said he was one of the most knowledgeable theologians he'd ever talked to. He was a 60-some-year-old man. God's true to His Word. I mean, if you're seeking Him, if you're really seeking answers, He's not going to hold them from you. I mean, He's written them down so that you know. All you have to do is read and believe. Right? Okay, if you take out your form on page 25, pray before you do it. I want an honest evaluation. But I am open and eager to learn. Before everybody leaves, let's have a word of prayer, okay? And then you can take as long as you want in filling these out. Okay? Thank you, Father, for loving us, for calling us to yourself through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood that's availing for us that makes us pure and holy in your sight. We love you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for making yourself known to us. I thank you for every man here. And by their presence, say that they want to grow in you. And I add my request too, Lord. Don't give up on us.
Amen.
Be patient with us. Be faithful to us. But continue to work diligently to conform us more to the image of your Son. We lived in a lost, hurting society. And you put us here to be salt and light. May that be true in and through us to your glory and our fulfillment and the blessing of many. And we commit the rest of this conference to you. Our hearts will be in tune with you and we'll receive what you have for us through personal conversations as well as what's presented to us from the platform. In Jesus' name, amen.